The first reading is taken from John chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 26 and 27, and then continuing John 16, 4b to 15, and it's from the New International Version. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now continuing at John 16, 4b. I did not tell you this from the beginning, because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief, because I have said these things. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will know to be known to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Helen. Yes, indeed. Thank you to Michelle for reading that first reading so clearly and beautifully, and to Andy for reading the second one with such expression, a masterclass in reading with expression and meaning. It brings it alive, doesn't it? Yeah. So, little word to our readers. Encourage you to put some expression into it. It really helps, doesn't it? How would you describe the Holy Spirit? One bishop called him the go-between God. I think the film The Go-Between was trending when he said that. But Jesus said of the Spirit, he will take what is mine and will make it known to you. Jesus called him the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. The Spirit brings us God's truth, God's insight, God's power, God's grace. And St. Paul tells us that the reverse is true as well, that the Spirit communicates from us to God too. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The go-between God. Then again, when the angel Gabriel appeared and announced to Mary that she was going to have a baby, he told her that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And when Jesus was on earth, that was literally true, wasn't it? He was physically with us, walking amongst humanity. But then when he ascended to his Father in heaven, he promised that he would not leave his followers orphaned, comfortless, alone. He would send the Holy Spirit to them. Wait for the gift my Father promised. In a few days you will be baptized with Holy Spirit. And so in our reading from Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down dramatically on the disciples. Baptized means immersed, dunked. It's what you did to animals in a sheep dip, you know, in, right under, head under. I wonder, have you ever felt like that? For the disciples, it must have been an overwhelming experience. It suggests that they felt God's presence over them, around them, inside them, through them. Have you ever felt like that? Like you were floating in Holy Spirit. Quite an experience. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus promises his followers, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I was brought up an only child, and I was afraid of being alone in the dark. But when I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Saviour, I gradually realized the truth of this, what Jesus said, his promise, that he would always be with me, that I would never be alone again. And I can remember being filled with overwhelming joy. I didn't see flames or hear rushing wind, but I knew inside that nothing would ever be the same again. If you're looking for some sort of proof that God exists, that's the strongest proof of all, your own personal experience of his presence. In the first reading that Michelle read from John's Gospel, Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit as testifying about me. In other words, he gives us that certainty, just knowing that Jesus is with you in your heart and in your daily life. And it's that certainty, said Jesus, that enables you to speak to others about him. John, in his first epistle, says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." So at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, the disciples knew Jesus had risen from the dead. They'd met him, but they were still timid. Around 120 persons gathered together. Jesus had told them to wait, and that's what they were doing. A little bit like us at 5 to 11, all seated comfortably, just waiting for the service to begin. Or perhaps like that moment before the starting gun fires in a race. You know, the athletes are all ready on the blocks, aren't they? And then, on the day of Pentecost, this amazing phenomenon. The sound of a rushing, violent wind. The sight of fire over them, flames on each of them. I wonder if you know why bishops wear those funny hats called mitres. Well, it's meant to symbolise those flames of Pentecost. But of course, what we need is the real thing, isn't it? God's Holy Spirit. The word Pentecost means 50 days after Easter. So that's 40 days to Ascension Day, and then 10 days of waiting in Jerusalem, as Jesus commanded. Those 10 days that we now spend praying for thy kingdom come. But the Jewish people would have originally associated Pentecost with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. That story where Moses came down from the presence of God with the Ten Commandments written on stone tablets, external commands. But instead of the law on stone tablets, God gives his Spirit so that God's will is written on our hearts. It's now internal rather than external. And then, of course, on the day of Pentecost, they heard the disciples speaking foreign languages, so that the tourists who were gathered in Jerusalem from all across the Roman Empire, they heard the good news in their own native language. And Jews, I'm sure, at that time would have remembered the story back in Genesis in the Tower of Babel, where God confused the builders of the tower so that they babbled away, that's where the word comes from actually, they babbled away in different languages and were unable to understand each other. But now, on the day of Pentecost, the reverse has happened. The Spirit brings interpretation and understanding between nations so that the gospel can be proclaimed. So where the Tower of Babel divided people in confusion, now the day of Pentecost united people in understanding the good news. So what's the relevance of all this for us today? I think two main things. First of all, the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He is God with us. St. Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? When I first became a Christian, I remember being told that one person plus God is always in the majority. Now, of course, that's not because I've done anything to deserve it, but it's because I've cast in my lot in with God, and he's the Almighty. It's the best decision you can ever make. God with us. But secondly, the Spirit gives power. Our second reading is not from the thoughts of the apostles or the sayings of the speeches and discussions of the apostles or even the travelings and wanderings. It's from the Acts of the apostles. And it's what they did in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit. That's what turned the world upside down. The boldness before authority. The Apostle Peter, speaking in the second half of that reading to the people gathered, he was only a Galilean fisherman from the uneducated north. He wasn't a rabbi, he wasn't a scholar. And yet he stands up before thousands of people and he addresses this cosmopolitan crowd and he explains clearly and simply the gospel of Jesus. That's the power of the Spirit, the boldness before authority, the healings that they did, the conversions that they saw, the miracles that they did. And that's what we need today, isn't it? More of the power of God acting in and through Christians to change the world. The Western Church, sadly, is often seen as irrelevant, ineffectual, and powerless. But we need God's power today, the Holy Spirit. One of the most ancient prayers of the Christian Church is Veni Sanctus Spiritus. In other words, asking God to send his Holy Spirit. It means, come Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to finish what I say now by reading a prayer. It's actually a prayer that Jane's grandmother wrote and prayed. She was a Christian in the Brethren in Stafford and a lovely lady. And this is her prayer. O God, rouse thy church, lest we sleep and miss men's need of thee and thy yearning love for men. O God, cleanse thy church and forgive our lack of zeal for thy kingdom. O God, set thy church ablaze with the fire of thy Spirit, that we may spend and be spent for thy gospel, thy will, and thy glory through all our days. Amen.